Let's come to the Word of God again this evening. And we're in John's Gospel this evening, chapter 18, please. John's Gospel, chapter 18. I want to thank your pastor again for his kind words of welcome. Thank you for coming out tonight again. We do appreciate your presence and your support and encouragement. And as ever, we look to the Lord to bless our coming together tonight. John's Gospel, chapter 18. Just going to read a few verses from John 18. We'll be looking at a few scriptures again this evening, mainly John 18 and Matthew chapter 26. And so you may be flicking back and forward a little bit this evening. But do bear with me. We trust the Lord will encourage us and challenge us through his precious word this evening. John 18, and we're reading from the verse number 12. Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Just glance down to verse 24. Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas, the high priest. And we'll end our reading there. And we do look to the Lord as ever to bless the public reading of his own precious, infallible, inerrant, and inspired word to our hearts. I happened to listen to someone who was preaching this afternoon, and he was speaking about apathy. And he said, you know, we sometimes talk about apathy among the people of God, and how we could all agree with that this evening. And the word apathy comes from two words. The word a means no, and pathos is pathos, or no passion. In other words, no desire, no love, no drive, no real commitment to anything. And sometimes, as I say, we talk about apathy among the people of God, but it's not true. Because the fact is that everyone is committed or passionate with at least something or someone. But as a child of God, we should be passionate about Christ. As a heart panteth after the water, so my soul thirsteth after thee. There should be that desire for the Lord, that desire to be closer to the Lord. And as I say, if there's no apathy as such, you're either passionate about the Lord or passionate about something else this evening. I wonder, has someone or something taken the place of the Lord in your life? As we go through these scriptures night by night, my hope and my desire is that you'll fall in love with Christ all over again. We used to sing, I keep falling in love with him over and over and over again. And I trust you'll have a desire to be closer to him, and that you'll want to be as close as is humanly possible for us to be this evening. Last night we thought about the capture of Christ, how he was apprehended. And indeed, as I said, he wasn't like Osama bin Laden or Saddam Hussein. He wasn't trying to evade capture. Indeed, he made it easy for them. He stepped forth and he said, I am he. And he was willing to go to the cross for you and for me. Tonight, I want to think about the courtroom and Christ. I want to think about the courtroom and Christ. Come over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, for a moment. I want to give you a little bit of the background of what's going on here this evening. Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, and verse number 1, gives us a little bit of the political and the religious background to the trials that we're going to study over the next couple of nights in the will of the Lord. Luke 3, verse 1. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, here's the emperor at that time was Tiberius Caesar. And remember, Rome ruled the world, and Palestine had been divided into three provinces. Let's read on. Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee. These are the two areas that we will be mainly interested in, and the two men, Pontius Pilate and Herod. And of course, it's to these two men that Christ will stand before when it comes to his civil trial, his political trial, if you wish, this evening. And that's not what we're going to look at this evening. But look at verse number 2, because he was first of all going to face the religious trial, the Jewish side, if you like. Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, The word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Here we have two high priests. This was a ridiculous situation. This should never have been two high priests. Caiaphas, as I mentioned last night, was Annas's son-in-law. And the high priest would have presided over the Sanhedrin, this mighty band of men. This was the same group that Peter and John would face in Acts chapter 4. Do you remember how they were brought before them and they were supposed to give an account? But you know, these two men had something that they knew nothing about, because in Acts 4 verse 8 it said, then Peter being filled with the Holy Ghost, and he had Holy Ghost boldness, and he said to them, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. But I just want to give you a little bit of the background. There was the Jewish rulers, and there was the Roman rulers. And Christ, first of all, is going to face these Jewish trials, if you like, these religious trials. That's what we have here in John's Gospel, chapter 18. I want to talk about the amount of trials, first of all. Back into John chapter 18 this evening, verse number 12. Remember, Christ has been arrested in Gethsemane. And here's what follows according to John's account. John chapter 18 and verse number 12. Then the band and the captain and the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him, we looked at that last night, and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was high priest that same year. Here's the beginning of the religious trials. First of all, Christ is taken to this man called Annas. And you know, the Jews wanted to try the Lord Jesus Christ. They wanted to have this religious trial, but they knew that their powers were limited. They knew certainly that they couldn't command a crucifixion. It seemed at times they could stone people to death, because we know that Stephen was stoned to death, but they weren't content with that. That's not what they had in mind for Christ. They wanted Christ to be crucified. They wanted Christ to die this awful, awful death. It's probably past midnight now. And Christ has been taken along to the home of this man called Annas. He will be there for a period of time, and then it'll be followed by a meeting with Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin. They have gathered in the middle of the night. That makes it an illegal trial. This was a kangaroo court. This was an illegal trial. And so, first of all, Christ is taken to this man called Annas. And then he was moved to Caiaphas. Look at verse 24. That's why I read it this evening. Now, Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas, the high priest. Here's what Matthew says in Matthew chapter 26. And they laid hold on Jesus, led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. Here in the middle of the night, Christ, first of all, is taken to Annas. Then he's moved to this man called Caiaphas. Remember, they weren't supposed to try anyone during the nighttime. That's why in Acts chapter 4, you'll read that they waited until the morrow before they would deal with James and John. But here they're not concerned about the rules, they're not concerned about the regulations. And then when the morning would come, the Sanhedrin would gather again. Here's what we read in Matthew chapter 27. I just want to set out what's going to happen before I get into the details this evening. Christ was taken to Annas, then to Caiaphas, where the Sanhedrin had gathered in the middle of the night. First thing in the morning, Matthew 27 verse 1, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And here they have come together. And so there are three elements to the religious trial, the Jewish trial that Christ is going to face. Some put number 1 and 2 together. I don't mind that at all. I want to look at them collectively this evening, as we see what Christ goes through the night, before eventually he'll be sent to Pontius Pilate. Just a little bit about the amount of trials this evening. Annas first, then Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, And then in the morning, the Sanhedrin again. And they had already decided to put Christ to death. That's the amount of the trials. Let me say something about the aim of the trials. First of all, let me mention something obnoxious to begin with. Annas really had no time for Jesus Christ. Caiaphas had no time for Christ. In order for Annas to be high priest, he had to be in good favor with Rome. And Annas was a powerful man, so powerful that Rome wanted him to give up the high priesthood. And Annas eventually gave up the high priesthood. But to give you an idea of how powerful he was, the next people who would take it over, five of them were his sons. One was a grandson, and here is a son-in-law. And you can see that Annas, even though officially he wasn't the high priest, he was the one that was pulling the strings. Someone said in order to be high priest, he had to kiss Rome's hem and he had to come up with quite a lot of money. And you know, he was into money in a big way. You see, when the Jews would bring their animals to the temple for sacrifice, remember, the lamb had to be without blemish and without spot. It just so happened that nothing would pass the test. And so he would have to supply the animals. Remember, Josephus reckons that at one of the Passover feasts, something like 250,000 lambs could have been slaughtered. So this was an absolute money racket. And then people would come with money that wasn't local money and that had to be exchanged. And guess what? The only way they could exchange it was in the temple. And again, Annas controlled that. And it is said that he charged something like five times more than the going rate. He was ripping the people off. He was lining his own pockets. This was a real racket for him. So much so that this area became known as the Bazaar of Annas. The Jews had no time for him. Indeed, this is what we read in the Talmud. This is what they said. Woe to the house of Annas. Woe to their serpent's hiss. They are high priests, their sons and keepers of the treasury. Their sons-in-law, guardians of the temple. And their servants beat the people with staves. Now you know what Christ did early on in his ministry. In John's Gospel chapter 2, you remember Christ went into the temple. John 2 verse 14, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. That gives you an idea what Christ was doing. And it also gives you an idea why Annas and Caiaphas had no time for Christ. Then, of course, after Palm Sunday, when Christ rode into Jerusalem and they cried, "Hail him, hail him." You know, on the Monday of that week, Christ went back into the temple again. We read it in Matthew 21, verse 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves and said unto them, "It is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." Twice Christ went into the temple and threw the money changers out. There were those who were making merchandise of Christianity. And Christ stepped in and he read them out. Now, can I stop for a moment and say, you know, when we come into this dispensation, you and I are described as the temple. We're described as the temple. We are indwelt by the Spirit of God. Indeed, Paul says, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." What about your temple tonight? I wonder, does it need some spring cleaning? I wonder, do we need Christ to go through our temple? You see, we're told that he got rid of the oxen and the sheep and the doves and the changers of money. You know, when I think about oxen, the oxen was the beast of burden. It was speak about service. I wonder how much service you give to the Lord. wonder, does Christ need to come in? Because there are things going on that need to be thrown out. You see, when I think of the sheep, I went back to Saul. Do you remember Samuel and Saul? And remember how Samuel said, Saul said, I've done everything you ask of me. And Samuel says, What's the bleating of the sheep? You see, they were all to be taken, they were all to be slaughtered, but Saul had kept some of the sheep. And he was doing something that he shouldn't have been doing. And the sheep had to be taken out. I wonder if there's something going on in your temple that Christ wouldn't be happy with. You see, there was the ox and the sheep, and then there was the dove. The dove, of course, speaks of the Spirit of God. Wonder, are you quenching the Spirit? Wonder, has the Lord been trying to speak to you through the Spirit of God and you've poured cold water on it, and he's saying that reverently, you've quenched the Spirit? Or have you been grieving the Spirit? Is there sin in your life? And then, of course, we come to the money. I wonder, is there money, and perhaps it hasn't been earned by honest means? I'm just saying what God said to me. And you see, Christ came into this temple and he read it out. And here we are 3 years later and it had to be read out again. I wonder, was there a time when Christ moved in your life and you began anew and you really went on for the Lord, but your temple has become cluttered again? Wouldn't this be a wonderful season of the year to invite Christ in and to get rid of it? That Christ might have total control of your life this evening? You see something obnoxious here. Annas and Caiaphas had a good thing going here. And so they were against the Lord. Let me say something about the outcome. If you're still in John's Gospel, look at John 18, verse 12. This is the strangest trial you'll ever see. We know the outcome before they bring any charges or any evidence. Then the band and the captain of officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. They already decided, Matthew 26, verse 4, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. They already had decided what they were going to do. What a strange trial. No evidence, no witnesses. You see something obnoxious as we think of the aim of the trial. You see the outcome, and then you see the obstacles. They had no evidence. They had no witnesses. They had no charges. The sentence was passed. You see this kangaroo court. John 18, verse 19, the high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. They were hoping that Christ would say something to incriminate himself as he's interviewed here, as he's questioned here. Matthew 22, verse 15. This was an ongoing tactic. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. Luke 20, verse 20. They watched him and sent forth spies, which should feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words, so that they might deliver him under the power and authority of the governor. They listened to hear what Christ would say, hoping they would catch Christ out. But of course, never man spake like this man. There was never any guile found in his mouth. Let me say this of the devil. Listened to hear that Christ may say something wrong. Do you not think he'd be listening to you too? I wonder if our conversation was recorded. I wonder, would we be happy for it to be replayed? I remember a family friend of mine, and it was in days when answering machines were really on the go. You don't get so many answering machines now. And I think it was an aunt of mine rang another aunt, and the aunt wasn't in, and she listened. And there was the answering machine then clicked in, and she didn't realize what was going on. She says, that old cow, she's out running the country again. She's never at home, and hung up. And when she came home, she played the tape. I wonder if the Lord was to replay our conversations. I wonder, would we be embarrassed? You know, they were never going to catch Christ out. He was never going to say anything. Come over to Matthew chapter 26 to we continue as we see Christ going through these trials. Matthew 26, I really hope you don't let the Lord down with your tongue. Matthew 26, verse 59. And here we believe we're with Caiaphas and the second stage of this trial. Matthew 26, verse 59. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, none. Yea, though many witnesses came, they found none. And at last came two false witnesses. Again, in verse 59, they want to put him to death. And they sought. It means to look passionately and look continually. They're looking for witnesses against Christ. This is so biased. It's so corrupt. It's so crooked. And they found none. And then two come along. Mark tells us this, for many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. And there arose certain and bear false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But neither so did their witness agree together. Mark tells us these men came along, but they couldn't even get their story right. Look at verse 61. Again in Matthew 26, they're looking for witnesses. This fellow said, speaking of Christ, do you see the contempt? This fellow. I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. You know, Christ didn't say that. Christ didn't say, I'm able to destroy the temple of God. This is what Christ said in John 2, verse 18. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, saying thou art these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. They've taken what Christ has said, and they've trusted it, haven't they? Sometimes, you know, we can do that with a preacher, can't we? Sometimes we can take something that's said and we can twist it. And we can blow it all out of proportions, and we can take something that we just want to use against someone else. You see, they're taking the words of Christ and they're twisting the words. They're determined to kill him. You see, as we think of the aim of the trials, you see something obnoxious. You see the outcome and the obstacles. Go back over to John 18. I want to show you this evening. I said I would be flicking you back and forward a wee bit. Look at John 18, verse 19. Because there's an order here I want you to notice. We're just thinking of Christ as he goes through these religious trials this evening. John 18, verse 19. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Notice he asks about the disciples first. Now, there are a number of reasons for this. If Christ was claiming to be a king and they wanted to use this to try and get Pontius Pilate to deal with him, then he needed to have a crowd. He wanted to say that Christ was an insurrectionist. He was a rebel. He was trying to overthrow them. And so there's a number of reasons for this. But they ask about the disciples, and then they ask about the doctrine. And notice he puts the disciples before he puts the doctrine. Now, let me say this in case I'm misunderstood tonight. Doctrine's important. You see, when Paul was writing his epistles, for instance, when he was writing Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. Then when you come to chapter 4, we'll have to walk worthy. That's all about our duty, isn't it? Romans 1 to 11, doctrine, 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 doctrine. Romans 12, verse 1, present yourselves as a living sacrifice, all about your duty. And so doctrine comes before duty. Wrong doctrine, wrong duty, wrong deportment. But here's the thing. They're asking about Christ's disciples before they ask about his doctrine. Listen, there are people in Bellarmina won't know Belize doctrine. but they'll know their disciples. They'll know their disciples. And I wonder what impression the disciples gave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't take me wrong. Of course, doctrine is important. If you have the wrong doctrine, you'll have the wrong deportment. But I wonder what the disciples of Belie are like this evening. And I could say the same of Refreeland or any other assembly. Do you remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3 verse 2? Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. I'm just thinking of the aim of the trials. You see something obnoxious. You see the outcome was already decided. You see the obstacles. They needed some witnesses. You see the order. You see how the disciples came before the doctrine. Here's something outstanding. And we're still in John's gospel. And I'm thinking of Christ's response here. Look at verse number 20. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple. Whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me, which I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. They had plenty of opportunity to hear about his doctrine, the world, the synagogue, and the temple. He had said things openly, and he wouldn't say anything secretly that would contradict what he had said openly. Notice what he said. Notice how he stood here in Matthew chapter 26. Here he is facing the opposition and he doesn't change his story. Matthew 26 verse 62. And the high priest arose and said unto him, Answerest thou nothing? What is it but these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tellest whether thou be Christ, the Son of God. Christ didn't answer the foolish lies about the temple. But when he's put under oath here, Christ wouldn't deny who he was. And he said this in verse 64 of Matthew 26. Jesus said unto him, Thou hast said, Nevertheless I say unto you, Hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Here's what Mark records. Mark 14 verse 62. Jesus said, I am. And Jesus claims to be God. You see what he said. You see how he stood. And no matter who he was facing, notice who he saved. Do you remember what we read in John 18 verse 19? The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and his doctrine. He didn't mention his disciples. Christ protected them. Do you remember what we noticed last night when they come to arrest him? Up in John 18 verse 8, I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go away. He's arrested. He has been up all night. His disciples had initially forsook him and fled, and yet he's protecting them to the end. What a savior we have tonight. Do you know this? He's not going to let you down. He's not going to fail you. He's going to be with you every step of the way. Here's something outlandish. Go over to Matthew 26 if you're not in it. Matthew 26 verse 65. I'm just showing you how the high priest behaves here. And this is Caiaphas in Matthew 26 verse 65. As Christ is facing these trials. Look at Matthew 26 verse 65. Then the high priest rent his clothes saying, He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard this blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, He is guilty of death. Do you see the drama here? You see, he had no argument. And so he goes for emotion. He goes for the drama. He goes for the excitement, if you like. And you know this, when he rent his clothes, he was going against the word of God. Here's what we read in Leviticus 21 verse 10. And he that is high priest among his brethren, upon whose head the anointing oil was poured, and that is consecrated to put on the garments, shall not uncover his head, nor rend his clothes. The high priest wasn't to rend his clothes, but here's Caiaphas and he rends his clothes, he rips his clothes. In excitement. Trying to get the people enthused in some way. You know, he said it's expedient for one man to die. He didn't really know what he was saying. Now he doesn't know what he's doing. And you know, if you study the high priest's garments, you'll discover that there was a robe of blue. And you'll discover that they were not allowed to rend that robe of blue. Exodus 39, verse 23. And it spoke of the deity of Christ. Christ was from heaven above. Blue is the color of the heavens. And if you follow the life of Christ, no matter what he went through, no matter who he faced, his heavenly character was never in tatters. When he faced Satan, the tempter in the wilderness, he remained without giving ground. And his heavenly character wasn't in tatters. Right throughout his life, at no time, he did no sin. He knew no sin. In him was no sin. In spite of his team, they denied him. They doubted him. He was even betrayed. And yet Christ remained the same. His heavenly character was never in tatters. Even when they tortured him and took him and nailed him to the cross, didn't the dying thieves look at him when his face must have looked awful? When he must have looked, and I say this reverently, a pathetic sight. Beaten and battered and bruised and hanging on a cross. Do you remember what the thief said? Lord! And there he is, even on the cross. His heavenly character wasn't in tatters, even in the tomb. What did they say? Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And Christ's heavenly character, it was never rent. It was never in tatters. What about your testimony? What about my heavenly character? Well, sometimes it can be in tatters. The high priest didn't know what he was doing. He didn't really know what he was saying. Do you see the drama here? Do you see the defamation here? Look at verse 65 again. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. It means to speak evil against God. They knew what Christ meant when he said, I am. They knew that Christ was claiming to be God. Even if the Jehovah Witnesses don't know it, and the cults don't know it, they knew that Christ was claiming to be God. You see the drama, you see the defamation, you see the death, verse 66. What think ye? They answered and said, he is guilty of death. Case closed. Sentence has been passed. This illegal nighttime corrupt kangaroo court has pronounced sentence of death on God's beloved son. You see the amount of trials. You see the aim of the trials. I want to say something about the abuse at the trials. I want to retrace it a little bit this evening. We're going back over to John 18 just for a moment. Do bear with me, please. John 18. Let's never read these verses and not realize we're reading about Christ. John 18, verse 19. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple. Whether the Jews resort and in secret have I said nothing? Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me. What I have said unto them, behold, they know what I said. Now look at verse 22. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand. Answered thou the high priest so, verse 23. Jesus answered him, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of evil, but if well, why smitest thou me? The word smite means to cut the skin. Someone took their hand and slapped Jesus Christ on the mouth. Can you imagine doing that to the lovely Son of God? Here's what Peter said, who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. How could Christ do that? Couldn't he have called all those angels? Couldn't he just have spoken like he did before and they would have fallen on his back? But he stood there and he took it. And here is evil that in the sight of the law was seen as good. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ, who was good personified, being treated like evil. Isn't that what society is like now? Woe unto them that called evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Do you see the smiting? Then there was the spitting, Matthew 26, verse 66. What think ye? They answered and said, he is guilty of death. Now listen to this. Then did they spit in his face. It's one thing to have your hands in your pocket. And I remember an old headmaster in Cookstown. And I stood before him one day and he pulled his hand out of his pocket and he just slapped me in the face. It's one thing to be slapped in the face. It's not nice. But for someone to clear their throat and just to spit in your face and to spit in the face of Christ. Here's the amazing thing. Isaiah tells us this in Isaiah 50 verse 6. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. Now listen to this carefully. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. You know, if someone came to me and was going to spit in my face, I would do something like this. I would certainly try to turn my face away or would try to get away, but it said Christ hid not his face from shame and spitting. Why does the Holy Spirit tell us that? I sat down one day and I was scratching my head at this. And then I began to look through scriptures and I saw when someone would be spat upon what it meant. Job tells us in Job 30 verse 10, they abhor me, they flee far from me, and spare not to spit in my face. This was scorn. It's as if Christ, when he stood there, he says, I'm willing to take the scorn. I'm willing to take the mockery. I'm willing to take it. And he hid not his face from shame and spitting. A man who refused to raise up the seed of his departed brother. This is what it says in Deuteronomy 25 verse 9. Then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders, loose his shoe from off his foot and spit in his face. This would make him a spectacle. And I believe when Christ stood there and hid not his face from shame and spitting, he says, I'm willing to be made a spectacle for you. I'm willing to do this for you. I'm willing to take the scorn. I'm willing to be made a spectacle for you. You know, when we go to Leviticus chapter 15, we read about the leper. And they would spit in the face of a leper. And as if Christ saying, I'm willing to take the disease of sin. I'm willing to be the sin bearer. Let me give you one more, and it's found of Miriam in Numbers 12, verse 14, when she was going to be smitten with leprosy. The Lord said unto Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, should she be ashamed 7 days? And when a father would spit on a son or daughter's face, he was saying, I'm putting them out of the family. When Christ was hanging on the cross, and I think when he was standing there and he took the spittle, he says, I'm willing to be separated from my Father. And you remember when he hung on the cross, what he cried? My God, why? Why hast thou forsaken me? And Christ stood there and he took the slap. And he took the spittle. And it's as if he's saying, I'm willing to take it for you. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. Not only was there the smiting and the spittle, then there was the sarcasm, Matthew 26, verse 67. Then they did spit in his face and buffeted him and smote him with the palms of their hands. Mark tells us, some began to spit in him and to cover his face and to buffet him and say unto him, prophesy, prophesy, who smote thee? And they're mocking Christ. They're mocking him. And they're asking the questions of Christ. And one day Christ will be asking the questions of them when they face him as their judge. You know, we haven't got to Calvary yet. He has been lied about. He has been bound. He has been slapped and punched and slapped again. He has been blindfolded. He has been blasphemed. And I go back to Peter's words, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. I want you to see him being led as a lamb tonight. You see the amount of trials. You see the aim of the trials. You see the abuse of the trials. And these are only the civil. These are the Jewish trials. Then after the trials, this is what we read in Matthew 27, verse 1. And when morning was come, Christ has been up all night. From his arrest, he's been through all of this. He has been tried 3 times. He has been sentenced to death. Now we read this, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel together to put Jesus to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Here's what we read in John's account. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of the judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled. You see the hypocrisy of them? They're looking for the blood of Christ, and yet they won't defile themselves because they want to eat the Passover. Religious, blaspheming hypocrites, and we still have them today. You see the amount of trials. You see the aim of the trials. You see the abuse of the trials. You see, after the religious Jewish trials, he's now sent to Pontius Pilate. And tomorrow night we're going to follow him from Pilate to Herod and back to Pilate, and follow him again as he goes through 3 stages of the Roman trial. Let me take you back to Christ this evening. I'm finished in 1 minute. I mentioned this evening, I've mentioned this a couple of times, when he was reviled, that was verbal, wasn't it? And then it says, when he suffered, that was physical. He threatened not. There was verbal and there was physical, but he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He left it with God the Father. John MacArthur tells a story in his commentary on 1 Peter chapter 2. And he said his dad told him this story, and I believe, coming from the MacArthurs, it's a true story about a young soldier. A young soldier who was weak, and for some reason he didn't do well when he was soldiering. And you know, when he was going through the training, it was really hard for him, and he had a sergeant who was hard on him and tried to push him and push him, and one day he fell and he could go no further. And this big sergeant come up with his big army boots and kicked him and kicked him and kicked him again. And he was so bad, they had to carry the young man to his bed. In the morning when the sergeant got up, their boots were sitting polished and they were gleaming. They asked the question, who shined my boots? And they said, that young man that you kicked yesterday. The old sergeant went over to him and said, how can you do that? And this is what he said, because Christ has given me a love for you. And MacArthur says that that big sergeant trusted Christ as his Savior, because there was a young man, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. And when he suffered, he threatened not. how Christ-like am I tonight? How Christ-like are you tonight?